Morning. How are you today? You blessed? You feeling good? Oh, I'm so glad. Let us join together in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us this morning. We thank you for the blessings that you have poured on our lives, for the evidences that we have that you are present and active helping us. And today we ask for your word to come alive. Please speak to us in a way that changes our lives, brings us further down the path on our way home with you, makes us shine brighter for the world around us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you brought a book today? Did you bring a book? Let's see them. How many books you got? How many books do we have here in the room? All right. You're doing pretty good compared to America and everything. Doing fine. I just got an email this week. It kind of was a strange thing because after sharing that central scripture that Jesus had in his prayer about this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, I got to thinking about, well, that's all well and good to say that the center of the center is to know him, but how do you know him? And one of the central gifts that God has given us to know him is his word. So I was impressed. I wanted to talk to you about the word of God today. And in my email, I get an email every once in a while from the Barna organization. Anytime they want a poll on religious attitudes in America or even in other countries in the world, even denominations sometimes contract with the George Barna organization to find out what's going on in their own denominational bodies. Well, I get an email from them, and guess what this week's email was? It was where every year the Barna organization partners with the American Bible Society to do the State of the Bible 2014 this time. And there's some interesting things in there about people's attitudes and possession and everything of the Bible. I'll just give you a few highlights. Bible ownership remains strong, but readership remains weak. Hey, they got the picture up there. Good job. Thank you. How many times do we say amen for the audiovisual department? Amen. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Anyway, so you can kind of look under there and see the different things going on. 88% of households in America own a Bible. Isn't that good news? You know, a lot of times I think when we're talking the language of Bible stories and everything, when we're talking to people out in public or in public meetings, that a lot of times we're talking a forgotten language, assuming people know things that they don't know. But 88% of American households own a Bible, and the average number of Bibles for household is 4.7. How many of you have a 0.7 of a Bible sitting somewhere? I think I actually might, because I don't know what to do with old Bibles, and so they get into their state of disrepair, and I just keep them, because I can't throw them away. You know, you've been in that fix before. But look at this. On the other side, 37% of Americans read it once a week or more. Now, they're saying that readership remains weak. I have to say, I'm a little surprised at how strong that is, aren't you? We're used to thinking that nobody's reading the Bible, nobody's seeking after God in any way, shape, or form. But the fact of the matter is 37% of Americans read it once a week or more. Isn't it interesting that still 20 more percent almost are pro-Bible? It's a good book. I haven't read it, but it's a good book, let me tell you. Which means they believe the Bible is the actual or inspired word of God with no errors. That's remarkable. So think about this when you consider sharing your faith, that 56% of Americans, and basically that's who you're going to encounter out there when you're going around, 56% of Americans still believe this book is authoritative. So if you share something from the Word of God, chances are 56, more than 5 out of 10 people that you would do that with, would think something when you share something from the Word, saying, well, there might be something to that because this book says that. Interesting. Here's a few more things.
Bible lovers versus Bible skeptics. These are some of the highlights they shared. The number of people who are skeptical about the Bible has continued to go up, and you might have heard the polls in the news that the number of non-believing people in general is going up in American society, as it has in Europe, kind of going ahead of us. But 19% are skeptical of the Bible, and 19% are what they call engaged, which if you can read the fine print, it means they read the Bible at least four times a week and believe that it is the actual or inspired word of God. Almost one out of five people that you run into out on the street would be people who are actually spending four or more occasions reading the Bible and believe it's the actual or inspired word of God. I find that to be good news. And a little bit, you might be interested about the technical aspects. For searching, look at the increase. Back in 2011, 18% of people used tablets and smartphones for Bible search. Now 35% of Bible readers use a tablet or smartphone for Bible reading. But look at this. 84% of people are like my wife. They prefer to read it in print, on paper, in their hands, so that you can, I don't know if it's the smell, the feel. She's nodding. It's the smell and the feel. And she knows that somebody else hasn't messed with it too much. Anyway, well, we could discuss that, but anyway, we won't. We'll save that for at home. But anyway, so 84% of people prefer to read the Bible in print, 10% digital, 5% audio. Myself, any way I can get my hands on it. I'll tell you what, when I was a kid, I was raised, and maybe you were raised the same way. No one quoted a Bible verse for me, but where does the Bible go in the stack? Anywhere on the end table, on the bookshelf, etc. Yeah, that's right, it goes on the top. There's no Bible verse for that, but I still like that. If you put something else on top of the Bible and I'm watching you, I have to go through a process in my brain that says, I know that's not wrong, and I don't need to think badly of this person. But I have that wiring in me, you know, that says, now, of course, that became more of a challenge when I got the Bible on my Amazon Kindle. Because, you know, it's just a Kindle, and it has all kinds of books in there. So, anyway, that's just becoming more and more of a non-issue. But as we can see, in our culture here in America, this book is still valued. It's still a basis for conversation. The question I want to ask you here today is, what is this book for? What is this book for? I'm actually interested in some of your ideas. I'm picking up this blue microphone. And I'm actually interested in some of your ideas. What would you say in maybe two to five words if someone asked you, what is that book for? What's the Bible for? Yeah, what's this book for? Tell me, two to five words.
An owner's manual for our body and for our life.
Just a minute. Is this the blue one? I got a light on the bottom. We want to hear her two to five words.
It's an owner manual for my body and for my life.
An owner's manual for your body and for your life. I think that's accurate. What else? Come on.
It's about relationship with Jesus.
It's about relationship with Jesus. All right, I'm back here. Let's go.
The best standard to live by.
The best standard to live by. All right, what's this book for? We'll go over here right now. It's my exercise program this week.
The book of life.
The book of life. Right on. Oh, I'm walking so fast, I'm making a wind.
It's your basic instructions before leaving Earth.
Ha 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 ha. You get that one? B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth.
To learn about Jesus.
To learn about Jesus. Right on. Yes.
God's love letter to me.
God's love letter to you. Fantastic. All right. Anyone else? Man, this is the best I've gotten around all week, by the way. I should. Yes, sir.
Having Jesus around you.
Having Jesus around you. That is incredible. Okay, is that? Yes, I am.
Having Jesus in your heart.
Having Jesus in your heart.
That God loves us.
That God loves us. I'm going to sneak past you so I can get to Maddie without taking too long.
The best book in the world.
I wish you could have seen her face. I'll give you a simulation. The best book in the world. That was kind of it. All right. Thank you so much. And anyway, here is a basic breakdown of America in general about the Bible. Most people still come to the Bible to find intimacy with God, but increasingly more people come looking for answers to life's questions. 56% here in 2014 say the Bible brings me closer to God. 32% the Bible brings me comfort or helps solve my problems. Now that is interesting to me, because that comes down to a basic deal of what the Bible is for and what we're trying to accomplish with God. The Bible brings me closer to God. Now, that's a rather nebulous statement, isn't it? What does it mean to be closer to God? To have a feeling of comfort? To be more like He wants me to be? There's a broad range of how you can interpret that. And the Bible brings me comfort or helps solve my problems. Interesting. So it's a tool, a practical thing that I can use to get the life that I want. Do we have to choose what the Bible is for? You all gave an incredible range of ideas of what the Bible is for. Everything from a health manual to a love letter from God, and all kinds of things in between. Did anyone hear anything today about the Bible that was incorrect? And I'll just beat you to this. No, I didn't hear anything that I could understand to be incorrect about the Bible. That's what an amazing book it is. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find a verse that I just love. I've always associated this verse with the old Prego spaghetti sauce ads from way back in the day when people would ask, does it have this, does it have that? And the person representing Prego would say, it's in there, it's in there, it's in there. Whatever you could ask, it's in there. And this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 15, gives me that feeling about the Scriptures. Because whatever need that you have, the answer is in there, in this book that sits on people's shelves, ready to bring them answers to the problems and issues of their lives and the purpose of their lives, sit in there when all the while the answers are in there. Paul is speaking to Timothy, his protege, who he was the mentor for, and he says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? That's the first thing we see, right? Able to make you wise for salvation. And then he goes on to list other things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. What's profitable means? Useful, helpful. Profitable for doctrine. That's teaching, for understanding the truth about God. For reproof. Well, that one should be popular, right? Notice it doesn't say for reproof of others. Just notice that. It says for reproof, and then overlapping that, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's no wonder that it includes the reproof and the correction, because as a matter of fact, our natural inclinations are always trying to take us off the path, aren't they? Is there anyone here who doesn't have any natural inclinations that want to take you off the path of Jesus? Please don't raise your hand, because I don't want to embarrass you or anything. But
We are born with the inclination to get off the path. And so the Bible is given for reproof and for correction to help us, for instruction in righteousness, to show us the right way to live, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That kind of reminds me of a multitool. And that brings me to my second question. I'm wondering who has the best multitool here today. I know it's not me. I don't want to have to fall back on my tiny little Swiss Army knife that has like five things at the most. There's got to be some people who carry around multitools. I believe this. I had faith this morning, and I believe. Who has a multitool here today? Where? In the back corner. Let me see. Because I want to find an incredible multitool that can do a lot. Okay. What you got? A pocket knife. Okay, this is a Swiss Army knife type of thing. Well, it's not the official, but yeah. Oh, that's a nice finish. Here. Here, why don't you take mine?
Oh, okay. It's got keys on it. I'll take it.
Oh, yeah. You want the band, too. All right, so this has a screw. Does anyone have one of those, like Gerber or one of those other kind that like has pliers and everything in it? A Leatherman, yeah. Do you have one here, Declan? No. See, you can't win if you left it at the house. You got to take it with you. No, you won. So what do you got here? Show me what you got. Would you mind walking with me so they can see you? I'm sorry, we don't have a Zoom camera so that you can look close, but you'll have to just trust her. Oh, what you got? What do you have? They've told me that you have a multi-tool too. He's paralyzed. I don't know what. Okay, so what you got here?
Okay, screwdriver.
You got a Phillips screwdriver there.
A cork.
Corkscrew. What in the world is that for?
hook.
What is
opener?
That?
Some kind of opener.
Some kind of opener, yeah. Maybe for threading something.
A file.
Good.
A smaller knife.
Lots of different knives.
I'd
like to know if these were designed by a committee or what. That's a screwdriver, yes.
Can opener.
That's a can opener, yeah.
Scissors.
That's the most decent pair of scissors I've seen on one of these. That's good.
Well, this was a conference-given knife, so.
Conference-given. Well, naturally. And a saw.
At Pathfinders, right.
At Pathfinders. And they didn't even have the selfishness to put their logo on it. That's amazing. Another saw?
Yeah,
two saws?
Sure.
And a nice big knife.
All right.
So you are prepared for a lot of situations.
I'm a Pathfinder.
So, the question I have is, what is that knife for? What is that for?
Carving.
No, I mean the whole thing. What is that for? If you had to say one thing as to what that's for.
A survival tool.
It's a survival tool. That's an overall purpose, that all those tools together in one are a help to you to survive.
Right.
Okay. So, thank you very much. Is it Marcia? Thank you, Marcia. Sorry, I can never resist when I hear the name Marcia to say it two more times for some reason. But anyway, so now I want you to think about this book, all the purposes that we have stated, to put it all together into one central purpose. What is this book for? Do you remember what we talked about last Sabbath? You remember that Paul in 2 Timothy 3 said, the first thing he said that kind of summarized everything about his statements, it's able to make you wise unto salvation. Where is salvation? And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Remember, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he made this famous statement because they loved the Bible. You remember this? Have you seen evidence of this? They came after him with the Bible. They came after him with laws, with teachings, with statements. They loved the Bible. They were always in it. They were always reading it, going deeper than anybody else. They loved the Bible. They wanted to know the Bible. They studied the Bible. They considered it a life's vocation to spend hour upon hour, day after day, studying this book. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." Which Bible did they have? What did they have that we have? They had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, the first part, the first major part. They had the Old Testament Scripture, the thickest part of your Bible. And notice what Jesus said very carefully. He didn't say, "A testimony about me is in them." He said, "They are they which testify of me." What does that tell you? It tells you that the whole purpose of the Scriptures that they had, and you can be sure it continues on into and through the New Testament Scriptures that we have as well, the whole purpose was to make Jesus known. And if you know anything about Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 1, for example, the whole purpose of Jesus was to make the Father known. In all of his love and light for us, that was the whole purpose. And so we have the central purpose of the Scriptures, to let us know Jesus. You might remember the verse that you memorized perhaps in Sabbath school or Sunday school, the great scripture about what the Bible is for, Psalm 119:105. Can you say it? Anyone say it? "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And boy, you can think about that scripture in a couple of different ways. When we think about the things that we can do with Scripture that we talked about, a lot of times it makes it seem like the Scripture is a tool in our hands. Here, I often think of in Psalm 119:105, I often think of the Scriptures as a flashlight that I use in my hands, and I shine to show the way to go. I'm looking for where to go, and I shine it to see where to go. But I want you to think a little bit wider and bigger. Where is the path, anyway, that God has designed to take us? Where does he want that path to take us? "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Where does that path lead? It leads to him. The whole point of the path is to get to him, isn't it? To know him, to walk in his way, and to walk all the way with him and to him and be with him. That is the whole point of the path. So this light isn't just a tool for you. Although, may I say, and sometimes I'll tell my kids this, the principles that you'll learn in the Scriptures, whether you decide to follow God or not, if you live by them, you're going to have a pretty good life. Because they're not just wise and wonderful and godly. They're smart. They're wise. You know, I told them the other day, the most selfish thing that you could do in all the world is to be unselfish. Because more good will come to you from being unselfish than anything else. That's what this book is about. You find that in the Bible, teaching us how to put others first, how it's more blessed to give than receive, things like that. Principles that you can apply from the Proverbs, all kinds of principles. People believing in God or not can follow the financial principles from Proverbs and from the teachings of Jesus and have success in finance. But though all of that is true, the Scriptures are not meant to be that. I think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." And that when you come to the word of God, it actually has a power that comes over your life to show you where you really are in relation to God and knowing him. and helping you see where you need to go, because it is the Word of God. It is living and active. It is, as Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit. This is what God has given us in this book. Something bigger than a tool for us to use. Something by which He shows Himself to us in all His light. You know, as Adventists, we're familiar with that phrase, the lesser light that leads to the greater light. Ellen White said this of her writings and of the messages that came through her. And of course, what she meant was that her writings were to point us continually to the Bible. But I want you to think about this morning. The greater light is still not the light. Do you understand that? The greater light is still not the light. The greater light is given to point us to the light. And the light is our God. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Sometimes you'll see a story in the Scriptures that shows a particular commitment of God. One of my favorites is in Luke chapter 24. I'm not going to read it word for word, but you can look there and scan as I go over this story. Luke chapter 24, Jesus had died. And unbeknownst to many of the disciples, He had risen again. And you remember that story? Go back in your imagination to that road leading to a little town of Emmaus. And there are two disciples walking on that road. They are not part of the 12, but they're followers of Jesus. And they're walking on that road. And if you were to watch them walking down that road, you would see that their heads were kind of hung. That they were probably not walking at top speed like they were having a brisk and great day. That they were talking to one another some, but also downcast. Such a pall over their countenances because they were depressed. They were saddened. They were disappointed. They were let down. And if you know the story, you know that along came a stranger who began to walk with them on the way to their house. And he asked them, you look down here, he said, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" It was so evident that he could see. And then they asked him, "Are you a stranger in Jerusalem that you don't know what's happened these last few days?" And they went on to tell about Jesus and how they had hoped that He was the Messiah, how He had been killed and crucified and put in the grave, how their hopes were dashed. And what did Jesus do? The stranger. It says He told them from Scriptures, starting with Moses and continuing through it all, how those things must be. Showing who He was, even though He was right there, they couldn't see it. Now, what does that tell you about Jesus? A lot of times what you learn about Jesus comes not from what He did, but from what He didn't do. If Jesus had just wanted to brighten their day, He could have just shown up and gone, "Hey, Shazam, it's me," right? If He just wanted them to know that He was alive and that everything was okay, He could have just, whatever obscured who He was, I don't know. He would have just thrown it away. He would have had a bright light shining off of His face, right? Something to impress them and show them it's really Him. He's alive. But He did not do that. What He did was He showed them throughout the Scriptures who He was and what He was going to do and how that what happened fit into that. Does that tell you something about Jesus? He values this book. He values the encounter between you and God that happens when you open this book, when you study it, When you search the scriptures to find him and who he is, he's committed to that, so committed that he didn't even reveal himself to those disciples until the very last minute, just before he left them. Isn't that amazing? This is a book that is a gift from God to you. He wants you to know him. It's, as someone said, a love letter from him to you. He wants you to know him and all of his care for you. He wants you to know the plan that he has to take you all the way from where you are right now, home to him. And he wants to show you in there how to have here life more abundantly, as Jesus said, and also life to come. He wants to show you how you can shine and reach out and show others the way so that they too can come and engage with him and learn of him with his Holy Spirit right there to guide and to lead into all truth. This is what he has done in this book. I ask you, and I challenge myself too, let us spend more time opening this book to meet him. It's no ordinary book. It's no ordinary time that you put. As you come to him and open this book, please, don't just come and say, okay, what's it say? Get a few minutes and see what we can learn for today, maybe a principle to apply. No, you come expecting to meet him. Come asking to meet him. Even when you're doing your nitty-gritty prophecy Bible study, come looking for and expecting to meet him, and you will not be disappointed. His word is living and active. It is the sword of the Spirit. He will use it in your life and take whatever it says, and by faith, say yes to the Lord, because that is the point at every point that he shows us all of these things is for another chance for us to say yes, Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here with us today. We thank you for your word. We ask you to forgive us for where we have left it on the shelf and all the treasures that are in it and have bypassed it and have missed the beauty of another revelation from you of yourself. We ask your forgiveness also for the times that we have used it simply to prove ourselves right or to straighten out other people that we wish would act more like we think they should. We ask that you would lead us to encounter you in your word, in all your light, in all your glory, in all your love, that you may shine through us to the world around us. Father, I pray again, if there is anyone here who has not met you as you really are, who has not found you to be the Savior who is on our side, trying to help us all the way into your kingdom, that today could be the day that they would believe. We ask for an elder to be at each of the front corners of the church so that if you want someone to help you know that you are an accepted child of God with a plan for your life, that they will pray with you and help you to get on that path. Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus especially. We ask that you would help us to see him every day more and more clearly. I pray these things in his name. Amen.